This morning's reading is coming from Luke's Gospel, and it's chapter 6, verses 12 to 26. And if you're using the church Bibles, you'll find this on page 1468. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was also called the Zealot, Judas son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets."
Thanks, Christelle. Well, please leave your Bibles open there. My name is Simon, if we haven't met before, and let's pray that God would help us to understand his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the amazing gift it is. Father, as we dig into it together this morning, please help us to understand it. Father, please help us to understand that your kingdom is different to this world. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yesterday was the Digging Deeper conference at St. Andrews. It was great. Gary Miller from QTC, he came up and he was the speaker. And he was talking about creation and holiness and the beautiful life. Gary's actually been staying with us this weekend, which is a great blessing, but after a while, I'm just not good at small talk. I don't know how you go with that, but after a while, you think, I've got no more small talk. Maybe you've got a small talk list. I need to develop that. But it's been great having him. Gary's wife, Fiona, was also in Townsville recently to do some RI training, and that was really good too. Fiona is her name, and she really loves Jesus. She wants the next generation to really know Jesus and trust in him. She's funny, but she's also pretty blunt, and she's a pretty intense character. And she's always asking you what she can pray for you. It's kind of like a kind of in general conversation. Then she'll say, "What can I pray for you?" And you're like, "Oh, I don't know." But she's kind of the person who you can imagine she actually will pray for you. Like, she'll ask to pray for you, and she will follow through on that. But she's also always talking about this thing, God's upside down kingdom. It's like her catchphrase. You'll be talking about the weather, something, you know, something's happening in the weather, and then all of a sudden she'll kind of turn the conversation and she's talking about God's upside down kingdom. Now, what I think she means by that phrase is that God's kingdom is different to the world. The way we do things is different. That the people God uses is different. The blessed life is different. It's all different in God's upside-down kingdom. And I guess the reason it's different is because God's kingdom It's not about human power. It's not about human goodness. God's kingdom is about him. It's about his goodness, his power, and his glory. And we're going to see that today as we continue our journey through Luke's gospel, as we have two more encounters with Jesus. We're going to see that in God's upside-down kingdom, the leaders are not who you would expect, and the blessed life is very different to what we might expect. Well, please have your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 6. The first thing we're going to see is that God's leaders, God's new leaders, are not who you'd expect. Let's pick up from verse 12. It says this. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Luke, the human author of this gospel, is basically saying one day, Jesus went out to a mountainside and he prayed. And maybe he was on a mountain because it's symbolically it's closer to God, or maybe he's just looking for a solitary place to kind of escape his disciples and pray. But he spends all night praying, talking to his Father, listening to his Father. And he does it a fair bit, to be honest. He does it when he has to make a big decision. When he's got to make a big decision, Jesus will disappear for the night to pray. I wonder what you do when you have to make a big decision in your life. Do you talk to your friends, your family, your neighbours? Or do you actually take it to God in prayer? If you're a Christian, if you trust in Jesus, you should take it to God in prayer because he loves to hear from you. He loves to hear what's on your heart and mind. Now, we're not told what Jesus is praying about all night, but the next verse gives us a fair indication of what Jesus has been talking to his Father about. It's in verse 13. It says this. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Jesus has been having conflict with the current religious leaders, but he's been showing them that he's the new authority. And part of showing them that he's the new authority, he's choosing some new leaders, a new group of leaders. He's cementing his authority. And he chooses 12 disciples from a larger group, and they become apostles. Apostle just means a sent one. These 12 men are specifically sent by Jesus. And there's 12 of them to represent Israel. Just like Israel had 12 tribes, well, now there's 12 new leaders. And they'll lead God's new people, those who trust in Jesus. And in verses 14 to 16, we're told the names of these leaders, of these apostles. And they're ordinary blokes. There's nothing special about them. In fact, what makes them stand out is just how ordinary they are. But remember, that's how things are in God's upside-down kingdom. First up, there's Simon, and Jesus changes his name to Peter. Simon is a simple fisherman, and remember a few weeks ago we saw that he worked out he's a sinner. He's not worthy to be around Jesus, but now Jesus has made him a fisherman of people. Anyway, Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter, and Peter means rock. Peter will play a crucial role in Jesus' new team. But like the rest of them, Peter will spectacularly let Jesus down. Next up, there's Andrew. That's Peter's brother. He's also a fisherman, another simple fella. Then there's James and John. They're also fishermen. They're Jesus' cousins. Then there's Philip. He's a typical disciple, often doesn't really know what's going on. We don't hear that much about Bartholomew. Then there's Matthew. Most scholars think Matthew is another name for Levi. So Matthew is most likely Levi the tax collector that we heard about a few weeks ago. And remember that tax collectors were hated people. Then there's Thomas. That's doubting Thomas, the one who doubted that Jesus actually rose again. Then there's James. We don't really know much about him. Then there's Simon, they call the zealot. That's not me. And he was a political guy, a nationalist. He loved the Jews and he wanted to get rid of the Romans. Then there's Judas, son of James. We don't really know much about him. But then there's Judas Iscariot. You know, the one who betrayed Jesus. Now, it's important to know that the Gospels aren't necessarily being written as all the action is taking place. They're most likely written after Jesus has ascended to heaven. And so as Luke is recounting what happened, he's just letting us know who this Judas is. It's Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. It must have been super hard for Jesus to choose these men who he knew would let him down. It must have been super hard to choose a guy who he knew would betray him, would hand him over to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. That must have been super hard. But it was all part of God's plan. It's how things work in God's upside-down kingdom. The leaders, they're a bit of an odd bunch. There's fishermen, a tax collector, a political revolutionary, a skeptic, and a future traitor. It's not the A-team, it's the odd bunch from Woolies. That's who it is. But that's how things work in God's upside-down kingdom. Now, I know that the ministers here at Willows are a far cry from the apostles that Jesus originally chose. But just like them, we are the odd bunch. Now, the different things I'm about to say now, I have permission to say them. So don't think I'm going behind anyone's back or anything like that. They know what I'm about to say. Anyway, Jason has lots of interesting stories of his life before he became a Christian, and he shared many of those with you. Chris has lots of stories, even a story about how a godly person actually broke up his relationship with Biebs before they got married because he didn't think Chris was right for Biebs. But thankfully, Chris persevered or something or changed his ways, and they got married and they have a great marriage now. There's lots of stories about Luke, what he used to be like. One year, he turned the hot water off at NQ Extreme, and I think the head cook, Kim Allen, is still hunting him. And is still seeking revenge, and maybe she'll have it. I don't know. I'd like to see that. But anyway, then obviously there's me, and I grew up in this little town called Corroy, and my sister and my mum still live there. And sometimes people ask my sister, "Oh, what's Simon doing now?" And she's like, "Oh, he's a minister." And they have like a shocked look on their face. Even one of my primary school teachers said, "Well, I didn't see that coming," and I don't blame them. Now, I'm not saying that to glorify our sin or anything like that. That's not what I'm kind of trying to do. I'm just saying that we're the odd bunch. If you looked at us in our earlier years, you wouldn't have picked us. You wouldn't have had us in your starting side. We wouldn't have even been on the bench, to be honest. But that's how things work in God's upside-down kingdom. Things are different to the world. God works a way to show his glory because he's the king of the kingdom. So know that us ministers, we are normal people. We are sinners. Well, as normal, yeah, thanks, John. We're sort of normal. Sort of normal. But anyway, we're sinners and we still struggle with sin. Pray for us. Keep us accountable. Point us to Jesus. Friends, please know that leaders can let you down in small ways, but also in big ways. Pray that we don't let you down in big ways. Pray that we don't go down the Judas Iscariot road. Lots of Christian leaders have done terrible things. Lots of ministers are now not in ministry. And I've got to say that the ones that I'm thinking of in my own head, they were the ones that looked really impressive. They were shiny. They were the ones that the world gave the double thumbs up to. Don't put your hope in leaders. Put your hope in the King of the Kingdom. Rely on him. And know that when leaders lose their way, God's in control of that too. And he will keep building his kingdom regardless of what his leaders do. Maybe you're a leader here at church, and maybe you know that you're a sinner, and maybe you think, "I'm actually not worthy." But can I encourage you to keep going? Keep running to Jesus. Keep treating sin seriously in your life. Be accountable to someone about your sin. But know that in this life, you will never be perfect. It's the next life will be perfect. So keep running to Jesus and keep trying your best to serve faithfully. Well, we've seen that God's kingdom is upside down. He uses leaders from the odd bunch. And we're going to continue to see that in God's kingdom, things are different to the world. Even what Jesus thinks is the blessed life is very different to what the world says. Let's pick it up again from verse 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Jesus has chosen his new team, and he goes down the hill and he stands on a level place. And there's a large group of his followers. It's more than just the 12, and there's a crowd there as well. And they've come to experience the kingdom. They've come to be freed from the symptoms of a fallen and broken world. And Jesus is giving them that. He's healing them. He's giving them a taste of the kingdom. He's showing them who he is and what he's come to do. But Jesus is also about to start a sermon. Now, this is a shorter version of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's Gospel. But people do get caught up with Matthew saying that this happened on a mountainside and Luke saying this happened on a level place. But you can kind of easily bring the two together. Jesus has been up the mountain and he comes down to a level place on the side of a mountain and he meets the people there. Luke is talking about the same event, but he does give us a much shorter account of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's see what Jesus says, and just a heads up, we'll see more next week. Let's pick up from verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." Jesus looks at his disciples, so he's directly talking to them. But I think he's also talking to everyone who might follow him. And he starts to explain what the blessed life is. And to be honest with you, it doesn't sound like the blessed life, does it? It kind of sounds upside down. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and insult you because of Jesus. It's hard to process what Jesus is saying here. It's like, how are those things blessings? But maybe they're blessings because they'll help Jesus' disciples to be dependent on God. Those circumstances will help them to keep running to Jesus and wanting to live for him. That's essentially what Jesus says next in verse 23. Let me read that to you. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." Jesus is saying, when this life is hard, rejoice. Rejoice when people treat you terribly for following him. That's how people treated the true prophets in the past. When you get treated terribly for following Jesus, it's a sign that you're one of God's people, that one day you'll be with him in perfection forever. Rejoice that the suffering we can experience now makes us reliant on Jesus, and one day we'll be with him forever and ever. Living for Jesus, it looks like the opposite of what we might call the blessed life. But in fact, what we might call the blessed life, Jesus actually calls the cursed life. Have a look with me from verse 24. It says this. "But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. That's pretty full on, isn't it? It kind of makes your ears prick up. Woe to those who are rich. Woe to those who are well fed. Woe to those who laugh. Woe to you when people speak well of you. That's really confusing. How can that be the cursed life? That actually sounds like the blessed life, if you ask me. Maybe those people are cursed because it's going to be easy for those people not to be dependent on God. It's going to be easy for those people to be dependent on themselves. They think they've got it. And if you want to be part of God's kingdom, knowing that we are completely dependent on God is necessary. It's why we trust in Jesus, because there's no other way to be right with God. It's simply by coming before Jesus and trusting in him that makes us right with God. Now, I wonder what you think is the blessed life. If I was to give you a minute or so, or 30 seconds to think, what is the blessed life? Write it down or kind of try and describe it to me. What would you come up with? What is the blessed life? Well, personally, and you might think differently, personally, I think of the BCF life, to be honest. I think of boating, camping and fishing. I think that actually sounds like the blessed life. But I might change it a little bit for myself personally. I might make it the BCBB life. That's the boating, camping, biking and beaching life. So it's a little bit different. It's a slight modification. I don't necessarily love fishing, but if you catch stuff, it's good. But if you're just sort of sitting there, I find that boring. Anyway, but imagine that life, the BCB life. Imagine travelling around Australia in a 200 series Land Cruiser or a 300 series Land Cruiser or a big Dodge Ram or something with a dual axle caravan on the back. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? That sounds like the life. And you might have to win the lotto on the way to just pay for the fuel and stuff, but doesn't that sound great? Don't you think that's the blessed life? I think if I'm to describe the blessed life, that is it, the BCBB life. Could it get any better? Well, friends, this is hard, isn't it? Because we all want the blessed life. We all want life to be sweet. And what your version of the blessed life might look like, you know, I acknowledge it could be very different to what mine looks like. But the challenge is, when life is like that, it's very hard to be dependent on God. It's very hard to see our need for Jesus and his death in our place. The actual blessed life is being in a relationship with God right now through trusting in his Son. It gives us hope and it transforms us. It transforms the way that we love and care for each other. Next week we'll see that living for Jesus is actually the beautiful life. It's a beautiful life in this day and age. Now, it's probably worth just spending a moment talking about the rich. Because Jesus doesn't really mix his words here, does he? He's pretty clear. He says, woe to the rich. And the challenge is, all of us living in Australia are probably the rich, especially when you compare us to the rest of the world. So what do we do with Jesus' words here? Well, this is not all that Jesus has to say to the rich. Later in Luke's gospel, in chapter 18, he says it's very hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. But he also says what's impossible with man is possible with God. In chapter 19, we meet a rich guy who's really short. He's a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector, and he's really wealthy. And he actually trusts in Jesus. His name's Zacchaeus. He trusts in Jesus. He repays all the things he's done dodgy. He kind of fixes all that up. And he gives lots of money to the poor. There are rich people in God's family. And the Apostle Paul acknowledges that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he tells Timothy to tell the rich people not to put their hope in wealth, but to put their hope in God, and to be rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share. Friends, to some degree, living in Australia means that we are all the rich. So how are you using the things that God has given you for God's glory? If you hold too tightly to your stuff, you will lose your grip on God. As the rich, we need to be super careful. Don't become self-reliant. Don't hoard lots of money away. Jesus says that's actually how you live the cursed life. Friends, is the Christian life what you signed up for? Its leaders are the odd bunch. The way of life is very different to the world. It's the opposite of the world. It seems cursed rather than blessed. But Jesus does hold out very real hope. While living for Jesus in this world might seem upside down, one day we'll be with him in perfection forever. Where it won't seem upside down anymore, it will be completely satisfying forever and ever. Trusting in Jesus' death and living in response to that, that's how we live the blessed life now and forever. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the amazing gift that it is to us. Father, we pray that you'd help us. Help us to see that your kingdom is upside down. Things are different. It's not about human power and goodness. It's about you, your goodness, your glory, your love. It's about your son, Jesus. Father, help us to trust in him. Help us to be dependent on you in all things. Father, help us not to put our hope in wealth and the stuff of this world, but help us to put our hope in you and to know that living for you in this life and a life to come, that's how we live the blessed life. That's how we live the beautiful life. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.